Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think David got shook up when he saw me wearing that harvester's pin. He knows I don't wear pins, but I'm happy to wear the harvester's pin, which was given to me in an honorary way last Sunday, David, when you weren't here. He was sick. He was sick, that's why I wasn't here. But I'm happy to be part of it, because the harvester's not just for folks who desire to do something, but people that do something about it. And you've got to memorize all kinds of verses. If you go on visitation, you want to take a harvester with you, because any question somebody might ask, they got a scripture for it. In fact, they got about four scriptures for it. So it's always good to take a harvester with you on visitation. And it's a good society, and we know the Lord will bless it as they continue. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to our hearts tonight, that we might learn of Thee. We pray for each person here. We pray for those that might not know Christ as Savior, who, as they sit here now, know not whether they will go to hell or whether they will go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ, or whether their sins are forgiven. We pray that tonight they might find Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for every Christian that, Lord, Thou would speak to their hearts, and that they might respond in whichever way Thou would have Thy will for them. Lord, we just trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." The message tonight is the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The preaching of the cross is that all men are sinners and need to be saved, need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that He became their substitute and their sin sacrifice. He died for them and took their place and took their punishment so that they may be able to put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of God. It's according to the Word of God. It's the gospel that we endeavor by the grace of God with all that's in us to preach. It's the only gospel that ought to be preached. And when it's preached right, it has two very different effects. It has two very different effects that are given to us in this verse. To many, many folks, it is foolishness to their thinking when they hear it. And to others, it is the power to save their soul. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. First of all, it's foolishness to their thinking. Two different effects. The first effect is that many people, it's foolishness to their thinking. I have three categories tonight of people that I can think of. First of all, the intellectual. The intellectual thinks that the gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. He figures, if in case there is a God, and he's not so sure, but if in case there is a God, he ought to make some sense to him, the intellectual. He ought to be able to figure this God out. And to say that this God created all this world and all this universe, you know, that seems foolishness to him. When he's heard that Darwin said that it kind of evolved, you know, he thinks that's good thinking. He thinks it's foolish to think that only a few thousand years ago Almighty God spoke and the worlds came into existence. That to him is foolishness. Of course, I might add that he doesn't think it's foolish that way back in his idea that millions and billions and billions and millions and trillions and however many you want, suddenly there was all kinds of floating gases floated together. Boom! Something happened, and planets came into being, you know. And then after billions of years, a certain kind of a glob came out of the water. And then after a few more billions of years, it formed a tremendous, intricate eye like we have today. And then after a few billion years, here we are. To him, that's not foolishness, but it's foolishness to his thinking to believe the Word of God. That's the intellectual. He figures that You know, there's a good way to take care of all the problems in the world, and that is you got to educate people to be like him. And if you educate people enough, they'll be healthy and they'll be happy and everything will be all right. But to think that God became man and he died for man because he was a sinner so that man can go to God's heaven. He figures that's foolish reasoning. That's foolishness to him. Nothing can be that easy. Life can't be that easy. Too many things are complicated to think that it can be that easy. You know, we had a fellow got saved a number of years ago. And I guess his mother and dad were really, you know, really smart, real intellectual kind of folks. And he got saved. And he called up his mother and said, "Mom, I got saved." And boy, did she get upset, you know. And she says, "I hope you don't go for that kind of thing. Because, you know, those kind of people, they reduce everything down to man. They make everything in life seem to be simple. It's not that simple." She was an intellectual. Do you know why they think it's simple? They think it's simple because we say, you know, the Bible's got a whole lot of answers. The Bible's got answers to a whole lot of problems. We know why there's a whole lot of problems. There's a whole lot of problems because of sin. And the reason that people are miserable today is because of sin. And they need Christ. People say, "Well, that's too simple. That's too simple." A lot of people come for counseling. And they have all kinds of complex problems. Now, there's a simple start to them, and that is, you ever think of obeying the Word of God? You start to obey in the Word of God, and problems start to clear up. That's simple, you know. Anyway, this lady came out to church, and she saw people sitting there and listening, and this preacher up there hollering out against sin, you know. And, oh, boy, she's figuring in her mind, you know, because she said it later, see. She's figuring in her mind. Oh, boy, who ever would sit and listen to all of this thundering about sin and all of those things that we like to do so much, you know? Who could sit and listen? And then she looked around, she saw all these people listening, you know? Not only were they listening, they were kind of enjoying it, and she can't figure that out. So she said, you know, she said, "There's only one reason why that happens. He's got them scared. He's got them so scared that they are afraid if they don't come. And they are afraid when they do come. And they got to sit there and listen to all." That's all she could figure out. That's an intellectual thinking of what it is. Never did she realize that there were people delivered from the bondage of sin who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who realize when they are preaching against sin, if there's something they can learn that they can get out of their life and get rid of, that their life's going to be a whole lot better for it. The intellectual. It's foolishness to the intellectual. And then there's another category of people that I believe that it's foolishness to their thinking, and that is to the religious good works person. The religious good works person also thinks it's foolish. You know, the religious person, he figures, you know, he's been brought up in church, or he started to go to church, and he's been good, and he's been living a good life. Now he figures there must be a God because there's so many religions, and all religions, you know, he figures are pretty good and they're sincere and all these kind of things. And so he feels long as you get in one of these religions and you're sincere in this and you live a good life and you help ladies across the street and you don't kick stray dogs and you treat your neighbor fairly good and all those kind of things, he figures he's all right. And he thinks it's kind of foolish if somebody believes that some 40 or 50-year-old no good, town no good sinner walks into a meeting like this and hears that Jesus Christ died for his sins and he accepts Christ as his Savior, that then and there, after that 40 or 50 years of no good life, they are saved that moment and on their way to heaven, and they are pronounced, according to the Word of God, the righteousness of God. He thinks that can't be. He thinks that can't be. He says, "You've got to keep on living. You've got to keep on being good." That's foolishness to think that a person could come to that time in life and just by repenting be saved, when he has had religious good works all of his life. He thinks that's foolish. Now, the religious person, you know, he figures that Christ died for his sins, and he figures he needs forgiveness from God because nobody's perfect. But he figures that the way to heaven is you've got to believe, you know, you got to be Christian, you got to believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you got to live a good life, and you got to ask forgiveness, and everything will be all right. And anything other than that, he figures that's just foolishness. It does not make sense to him. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. And then I have a third category of people that I believe thinks it's foolish, and that is why the sin lover thinks it's foolish. The sin lover. You know who the sin lover is? That's a person who loves sin. That's simple enough, isn't it? He loves sin. He wants to have a good time. And he wants to have the feeling of a high, you know. He wants that. He looks forward to that. It means a lot to him. To get those few beers at the end of the week that give him a feeling of a high. Or to another to smoke the stuff that gives you a high. Or some people want that thrill, that temporary thrill of fornication. Or the thrill of cursing. And having friends laugh at how bad a mouth they have. Or the thrill of telling dirty jokes and having your friends laugh. The sin lover loves a good life. What he calls the good life. The having good times. He lives for good times. He lives to do all those things the Word of God says are abomination to God. He loves those things. And to think of ever being anything else. To think of people that would go to church on Sunday night, that would go to church on Wednesday night, and that will not go to the party with him, that will not laugh at his dirty jokes, will not run around, will not look at the magazines that he looks at. He thinks, well, that's foolish. How can anybody be so foolish as to restrain themselves to keep from doing those fun things? And how can they ever get themselves out of bed in the morning, on Sunday morning? To go to church. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. And you know, friends, you know what's a sad thing? A sad thing is a multitude of born-again Christians won't believe the truth of this verse. They won't believe the truth of this verse. It's kind of a little bit inherent in our nature. Now, I'm talking about people who are basically kind of what we call new evangelical. But it's kind of basic to our nature. They won't believe the truth of this verse. And they don't want to deal with the truth of this verse. You see, they don't want their faith to look foolish to someone. They just can't take it. That if they witness and tell somebody how to be saved, that might be branded as foolish, and they just can't take it. It's a sad, sad thing that many person names the name of Jesus Christ, is afraid, and doesn't want to, and works to get around this whole thing. And they try to make the gospel appealing so that it will not look foolish. So they will not look foolish. And I'll tell you, none of us like to look foolish. We are not in our nature to look foolish. But the preaching of the cross is far more important than to worry about that. And so many, many try to make it appeal. And you know, they try to make it appeal to the intellect. That's one of the big things today in new evangelicalism. They try to make it appeal to the intellect. Recently, a student in a university was concerned about his unsaved professor, and he wrote to a new evangelical magazine called Campus Life, and he asked the fella, he says, well, what can I do with this fella? This intellectual professor, you see. And so the fella wrote back to him. And he said, well, you know what? He said, you ought not to give him the usual devotional books and the usual tracts. He said, what you ought to do is give him some books, you know, some books, real. What he would say was intellectual books. He didn't use the word intellectual books. He said like C.S. Lewis, who wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and he said another good one would be Chuck Colson's Born Again, and another one would be a book called Jesus Rediscovered by Malcolm Muggeridge, who is some big journalist over in England, that intellect's think is pretty clever in his right. This is what he tells him. This is what he tells him. You know why? He wants that professor to see that some intellectuals have embraced Christianity. And I want to use the word embraced, because embraced is not the same as saved. And, you know, I mean, he says C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has a lot of books out, and no doubt he was a great thinker, and no doubt he says a lot about Christianity, but he did make the statement in the very book that this new evangelical compromiser suggested. He said about the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I quote from the book, he says, a very silly theory. Doesn't that sound like foolishness? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness, he says, a very silly theory. And Muggeridge, in his book, Jesus Rediscovered, I'm going to quote a portion from his book. He says, to imagine this deity having a son in any particular sense, and this son to have been born of a virgin, and to have lived on earth for 30 years or so as a man, then to have died and to have risen from the dead, is, as far as I am concerned, beyond credibility. Do you know why he says that? Because the word of God says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness. But here you have a Christian who says, give them that book. Why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid that they will look foolish if they give him the word of God. I'll tell you, if somebody's having a problem and they don't understand, there's one book that I always suggest, and you never go wrong with that. It's the Bible, and particularly the book of John. That's what he should be suggesting, because that's the thing that saves people's souls. It's not somebody who's intellectual. And they try to appeal to the intellectual. They try to appeal to the religious. Oh, you got a lot of evangelists and people preaching today try to appeal to the religious folks, and the way they do it, they try to show religious folks other people like them that have embraced Christianity. I didn't say save people. I said embraced Christianity. There's lots of people that have embraced Christianity, and they're going to hell. You don't embrace Christianity. You don't make a commitment. You go to Jesus Christ as a sinner, and you ask him to save your soul. And he gloriously does. To the religious, you know, they try to show that maybe they have friends with the Pope, or they have Vincent Peale on their platform, or Bob Shuler, or any of these other kind of people. And that way, they try to appeal to people to say, look, be like these people. Say, or to the sin lover. Yeah, this is one of the biggies they're doing today. To the sin lover, they try to show that there's a whole lot of real wicked men that have asked Christ to save them, and so they get these guys to testify. And you have all kinds of testimonies. There are people just looking for people like this. They're looking for the wickedest sinner that they can find who got saved, because they figure that way the sin lover will see that and he will get saved. And so Tom Skinner came along in the late 60s. He was a black Harlem gang leader, you know what I mean? And he comes splashing abroad. And then Eldridge Cleaver said he saw the face of Jesus in the moon. And that was enough for some people. And then along came John Todd, who said he had been a witch, and if he ever had been a witch, he must have still been a witch, but that's what he said he was, you know. And so they have these people, so they draw a crowd. And so they can say, look, you sinners, look at these guys, how bad they were, but they took Christ, so it must be good for you to take Christ. You know what that means to me? That means to me that today we've got preachers who do not have confidence in preaching the Word of God and preaching the cross. They don't think that that's enough to get people saved. I'll tell you, there are all kinds of intellects, star athletes, and Hollywoods, and all kinds of people like that. Well, you got a list of them. You got Bill Glass, started many years ago, big defensive end from Cleveland, and Jerry Lucas, and Tom Landry, who's always standing not too far from the half-naked cheerleaders, and then there's Dale and Roy and the Hollywood crowd, and Dean Jones, and then even Natalie Cole. And you listen to some of these people, boy, I'll tell you, it's really something. It really is something. You know what? I used to do it. I thought it was a way. I really did. I thought it was a way. When I was working on the Harlem Crusade for 1970, I tried to get Cassie Russell over there. He was a star basketball player down in New York at the time and had signed a big contract. Everybody knew who he was, and we were in Harlem, and he was black, and he was supposed to be saved. I called him up on the phone. He said, "Hello, Joe's Fish Market." But I recognized the voice, you know, and I talked to him for a while. I think maybe he was saved. The reason I thought maybe he was saved was because I asked him if another guy on that team who was supposed to be saved was saved. He said, "No, I don't think so." And that showed me something. But anyway, he didn't. But I thought at the time, in my position at the time, that if we could get somebody like Black Cassie Russell to be in Black Harlem to tell him he was saved, then that would mean something to somebody. But folks, that's not how people get saved. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You can't make it seem great to those that are going to hell. You can't make it seem great to those that don't want Jesus Christ, that don't want to believe the Bible. You can't make it seem good. You can't get all these people to make it seem good. You can't do it. And some of these testimonies, I really wonder about them. They get some of the most shallowest people in all the world, but they're famous with other people, and there's something awful wrong with that. The other night, I saw Colonel Sanders. You know Colonel Sanders, the chicken guy? He's an old fella. They had him on to give his testimony, you know? And I want to tell you something. This is serious. I want to tell you something. If his testimony is what he said it was, that guy's not saved. He's going to end up in hell. If he said it right. Now, sometimes people get behind a microphone and they say all kinds of stupid things because they're nervous. But if he said what he meant, that guy's not saved. And I'll tell you why. Because he said something like this. He says, "I was in Assembly of God, and I got saved there." And then later on he says, "I know." He says, "If I continue to live a good life," or something like that. "If I continue to live a good life, that he'll accept me." That's what he said. Now, if that's what he meant, he's in a great deal of trouble. Because the only reason that Jesus Christ will ever accept any sinner into his heaven is because the blood of Jesus Christ is acceptable. That's the only thing that's acceptable, and you got to go on that and that alone. Not on how good you can do. It's a sad thing. You know something? I'll tell you, I did this kind of thing, and I used to think this way. But I'm in pretty good company thinking that way. I mean, it was wrong, but I'm in pretty good company because another guy made the same kind of mistake, was the Apostle Paul. You turn to Acts chapter 22, if you would, and you'll see that he thought the same way. He had the same kind of thinking, and the Lord rebuked him for that kind of thinking. Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul, he's in Jerusalem. In verse 17 to 21, we're going to read all these verses. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning thee. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue those that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far from here unto the Gentiles." Apostle Paul had the same kind of thinking. The exact same kind of thinking. He said, I want to give my testimony to the Jews. I want to give my testimony to the Jews because I'm a Jew. And not only that, because they know what I was like. They know I was a Pharisee. They know that I was after Christians, that I tried to imprison Christians, and that I was there. When we killed Stephen, I was there. And they can identify with that. And the Lord said to Paul, "They're not going to hear you. On your way." See, he thought that way too. You know, a lot of times we get real intellectual and we think, oh, if a person could just hear this, or they could just hear so-and-so's testimony, or they could just hear that, they'd be saved. Well, there wasn't anybody better to identify with the Jews, to give a testimony with the Jews. Any intellectual could figure out, here was the guy. If ever there was a guy that could do it, here was a guy that could do it. Here was a guy they saw was just as mean and just as nasty and just as opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ as they were. the Apostle Paul, and he was changed, you'd think that would work, wouldn't you? There's only one reason. I know it wouldn't work. I would really think that would work. There's only one reason. I don't believe it would work. And that's because Jesus said, they won't hear you, Paul. Get going to the Gentiles. You see, the Word of God says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is the only way I'm going to get saved, by the Word of God. It's not by testimonies. It's not by singing groups. It's not by movies. Now, we've had people get saved at some of the films that we've had here. But if you look at the film and see what it was, you find out that the film was a sermon that had lots of illustration to it. That's different than the average illustration that we're given. They flashed it all on the screen. But they were sermons. When people got saved at the films that we had here, the films were a guy preaching a sermon with all the illustrations were on the screen. You see, there's only one way that a person can get saved. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by terrific testimonies? No. By films? No. By musical groups? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get saved apart from the hearing of the Word of God. Now, I'm not against testimonies. I'm not. I love testimonies. I love to hear people get saved. You know, whether they were little nothings or big nothings, I like to hear everybody get saved. That got saved. I do. There's nothing that thrills your heart more than hearing a guy give his testimony as to how he gets saved. It really is. But we don't believe that getting a whole lot of famous people is what's going to get people saved. You may get some people forward emotionally, but I don't think you're going to get saved necessarily. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Almighty God says. That's what I believe. When you preach the cross of Jesus Christ, there are two basic effects that happen. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's the first effect. And the second effect is that it has the power to save souls. That's the other effect. Now, let me give you some illustrations about this, about foolishness, all right? There's a whole lot of things. If you would examine the Word of God, you can just go through the Word of God and you can see so many things that seem to look foolish that Almighty God has done. Let me give you some examples. For instance, when the Lord brought Moses out of Egypt, he said, I'm going to bring you to the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land, there was a route to the Promised Land. And the route was northeast. But Almighty God didn't send Moses northeast. He sent him southeast. But he told him he's going to the Promised Land. Now, if you were to get some, generals and some travel agents and say, how's the best way to get to the Promised Land? What's the best route? They would say northeast. They'd say, how? What do you think about heading down that way toward the southeast? And so, well, that's a pretty silly thing to head southeast. But I'll tell you something. It does seem foolish, but God has the power to make it turn out wonderful. Now, the reason he sent Moses down there was so that he could get Moses all boxed in down there with some mountains up on one side and the Red Sea on the other side and Pharaoh coming down there. And if you ask a general, is that pretty good strategy? That general will say, well, it seems pretty foolish to me. You see, God does some things that seem foolish, but they always, because he has the power, they turn out wonderful. God knew he was going to open the Red Sea and destroy that army. Now, that's really good strategy to destroy the army, isn't it? That's good strategy, but nobody knows that. It seemed foolish. Well, let me give you another one. Well, what about Naaman? Naaman, he had leprosy all over him. He was all shook up about that. He went to the man of God, and the man of God got the message from God, and the message was, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Now, let's go ask all the greatest intellectual doctors we ever had in the face of the earth and say, what do you think about getting rid of leprosy by going dipping in the Jordan 7 times? I say, that's about the most foolish thing I've ever heard of. Well, let me tell you something. It seems foolish, but God has the power to make it turn out wonderful. Because after he came up out of that water, leprosy was gone. Do you know why? Because God has the power to take away leprosy. And when you do it, God tells you. God has the power. Let me give you another one. A blind one. A blind man. Jesus goes to a blind man. He spits on a little clay, puts it on a man's eye. You know. You get all your doctors again. You get all your good medical men. You say, hey, you think you can solve blindness by putting clay on somebody's eye? Tell them to wash it off? They say, that sounds foolish to me. Sure, it sounds foolish. But you know what? That man received his sight. You know why? Because something that seemed foolish, God has the power to make it turn out wonderful. Let me give you another one. A little girl, she lies dead. She lies dead, and Jesus enters into the house. And he says, she's just sleeping. I'll go up and take care of that. And you know what? These people already pronounced her dead. I mean, they knew she was dead. They knew she was dead. And so when Jesus said that, the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Well, we don't like to be laughed to scorn. It's one thing to be laughed at, isn't it? But it's another thing to be laughed to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. It seemed pretty foolish that Jesus would say that. But a few minutes later, she was feeling better than she ever had in her life. Do you know why? Because it was foolish to man. But God has the power to make it turn out wonderful. And then another thing that seemed very foolish. Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, you know, it won't be long, but I'm going to go into Jerusalem and they're going to arrest me and then they're going to beat me and they're going to crucify me. And Peter says, oh no, be it far from you, dear Lord. Now that happened. That was foolish, the foolishness to Peter. Because Peter was expecting Jesus to be the king of the world and to crush the Roman armies and to set up the kingdom of righteousness that was promised in the Word of God. And for this king to die at the hands of these people, it seemed foolish to Peter. And he didn't want any part of that. But it wasn't foolish. It wasn't foolish because Jesus had that in his plan. And what seems foolish to men, it turns out wonderful because God has the power and because Jesus did that. Those of us who are here tonight, who have believed and accepted it, will spend eternity in glory. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. A few months after that, after Jesus said that, Peter preached the message of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people got saved and will be in heaven. It might have seemed foolish, but it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross has the power to save people anywhere, under any conditions. Simple Bible message to save children, save savages, save intellectuals, criminals, religious people, all those kind of things. And that's why some scorn it in their pride. Well, they don't want to come to Jesus the same as a child, the same as a savage, the same as an alcoholic. They don't want to do it. The intellectual have a lot of trouble with that. He's got to get saved the same way that an 8-year-old walks down this aisle and takes Jesus Christ as Savior. He's got to get saved the same way. He's got to say it the same way. Hey. He figures, how much can that 8-year-old understand? Or how about a 6-year-old? How much can that 6-year-old understand? He's got to get saved the same way Jesus said, except a man will be like a little child. He's got to get saved the same way as a savage, the same way as a drunk gets saved. He's got to get saved. There's only one way. But it's the power, the preaching of the cross. Not all kinds of gimmicks, but the preaching of the cross has the power to save people under any conditions. I'm happy to report that there are some 60 to 100,000 saved, separated Christians in the Ukraine behind the Iron Curtain in spite of awful persecution. I have a wonderful report here from Pastor Georgi Vins, I believe is the way to pronounce it, recently released from prison in Russia. And he was able to meet with a separated body, the American Council of Christian Churches, separated men, non-compromising men. And I'd just like to read you a little bit of this report. You know something? I want to reflect back a moment to all the people we talked about, the heroes, that the new evangelicals like to get up on their pulpits so everybody will say, yeah, these people are saved. Oh, it must be really neat to be saved. These kind of people, you hear their testimonies and they're real shallow. Well, I'll tell you something. They're no heroes to me. They're no heroes to me. They don't add anything to me. I want to hear a person say something good about the Lord Jesus Christ and give me a testimony of what Christ has done for him, and not how wicked he was before and how sensational his life is before and how sensational his life is after he got saved and all that kind of nonsense. You want to know who my heroes are? My heroes are these folks over there. We don't even know their names. We don't even know their names. Nobody's putting them on a platform, and nobody's applauding for them. They're just carrying the Word of God and the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of everything else. And these are the people that thrills my heart to hear about them. Now let me read a few things on this, and I trust that if you're saved, it'll thrill your heart also. He went on to explain that while he was grateful for the American people, this is Pastor Vins, for the part that they have had in freeing him from prison, and he is enjoying the liberties that are his presently, he's over here, that he is a Ukrainian by birth, a Christian by faith in Christ, a Baptist by conviction, and a preacher of the gospel to the Ukrainian people by the call of God. He went on to express, and in the Soviet Union, there exists a Baptist union which is called the Council of Evangelical Christian Baptist Churches, which is persecuted by the Soviet authorities. This union has existed for about 20 years. This is a separatist organization having separated from the official Baptist Union because of the atheistic influence that was tolerated in that group. And he said he wanted to give, he said, these are our principles of our ministry, and they are as follows. I want to read to you what the principles of this man are. Number one, the absolute authority of the Bible in all aspects of the Christian life and belief. Number two, the absolute and full freedom of conscience. Number three, separation of church and state. Number four, spiritual birth of all members of the church. Number five, baptism of adult believers only. Number six, the priesthood of all believers. And number seven, the complete autonomy of a local church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that a blessing? Sounds familiar. Over there, they haven't had all kinds of TV, radio preachers, and all kinds of other things like that. They just got it right out of the Bible. And that's what you always come out of the Bible with. It just is. The Soviets are persecuting us in general for the first three principles. The Soviet authorities would like to have contact with us, but they want us to deny or refuse these principles and not obey the Bible. But we stand fast on these principles despite that so many of us have been jailed and some have died. Our union is under the leadership of Pastor Kreko. He is president of our council. He's 53 years old and the father of 9 children. And for the past 18 years, he has been driven underground because of these principles and cannot return to his home. 18 years, I hadn't been able to return to his home. Of these 18 years, he has spent 3 years in a concentration camp and in jails. He is so important to us, we are asking him to remain underground in an illegal condition so that he is not arrested and sent to prison. We are trying to hide him. He sees his family very seldom and cannot enter his house for fear of being arrested, but he carries on a ministry in these difficult conditions. He is an exceptionally strong spiritual person. The majority of our theological material has been authored by him. You talk about heroes, they're heroes. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can't hardly go home for 18 years, lest he be arrested. We have 60,000 adult born-again members, and perhaps including children, some 100,000. Pastor Vins explained that there are two forms of ministry in the Soviet Union. There is the legal and the illegal ministry. Our church services are conducted in private homes and buildings and even in forests. You'll be thankful for what you have. Even in forests. These meetings are all considered illegal according to Soviet law. It happens that the Soviet secret police break up our services whenever they find us in meetings. The KGB seeks to break up every meeting that it finds. And it is not every service, but whenever they find us, they come and break up our meetings. But despite this hostility, we continue to openly conduct our services. Sometimes people get hurt, sometimes they just harass us, and most often the leader gets jailed 15 days, and more recently the leaders of our meetings were fined the equivalent of 1 month's salary. Another phase of the illegal work is among children. Soviet government forbids us to rear our children in religious truth and education, and we have Christian women who are teaching children about the Word of God and the way of salvation. The old Union Council completely complies with the Soviet law, but we are persuaded that in this case of our faith, we have to obey God first and only God. A third area of illegal work is that of our publishing ministry. Individual members of the churches are all involved in a distribution of New Testaments, Bibles, magazines, study guides that are printed by them. All illegal. All illegal. I'll tell you, it blessed my heart to read that. It really did. It blessed my heart to read that. They believe the same Bible. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? To the average person, it would seem absolutely foolish not to belong to that other Baptist council. Now, you could be a Baptist, and you could be a Christian, and you could be above ground. It would seem foolish not to have the safety of being in those state-approved Baptist churches. It would seem foolish, wouldn't it? But it's never foolish to people who want to obey Jesus Christ above all other things. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to them that are, those that are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, when you witness in Russia, you know you could be turned in. Somebody you witness to, they could turn you in. You could end up being beaten up, being in jail for years, being in a concentration camp. Just for soul winning. Just for soul winning. Yet they do it. Yet they do it. They got 60,000 adults saved. And they have about 1,000 churches. Why do they do it? There's only one reason a person would risk his life. And that is, they know the power of God in their life. To others it's foolish, but to them it's the power of God. And you can't stamp it out. It's the power of God. What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross. Jesus died for sinners. He rose again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Two effects. One is foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to a time of prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray, each one here, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might meet your needs. Before you pray, I'd like to exhort you. If you're here this evening and you're not saved and on your way to heaven, you've never had Christ come into your life and transform your life, wouldn't you do it now? Wouldn't you do it now? I'm not going to kid you. There's a lot of folks going to think it's foolish. But I like walking with Jesus Christ on earth. And so it doesn't bother me if they think I'm foolish. And more than that, I like that good feeling of knowing I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. So I don't care if they think I'm foolish. Dear friend, if you'd go to hell because your friends think you're foolish, that to me is, from Almighty God, the most foolish thing you could ever do. If you've never asked Christ to save you, He wants to save you. He died for you. He died for sinners. You can't get saved unless you're a sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Only sinners can get saved. Would you, in the quietness of your own heart right now, ask Him? Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died for me. Come into my heart and save my soul for all eternity. Will you ask Him that right now in the quietness of your heart? And Christian, I trust that tonight there might be two things on your heart that you won't want to be a person stumbled by the fact that there are many that think it's foolish and compromise to make it appealing to them, or just give them the gospel according to the Word of God. And that in some way maybe these godly people who always meet in fear that their meeting might be broken up might be some inspiration to you to stand firm and strong for Jesus Christ. Someday, we're going to stand next to those folks at the judgment seat. Not something to think about. Let us pray silently. May God bless you as we pray. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you if you made that decision. You say, "Preacher, I know I'm really not saved. I never had that power in my life. And to tell you the truth, preacher, I always did think it was foolish. But I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I prayed a prayer as best I could. And I do want to be saved tonight." If that's you, friend, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? "Preacher, I do want to be saved. Pray for me." Are there any? Just lift your hand. If you're a youngster, I want you to lift it right up. Not a little bit, but right up. Young or old, "Preacher, I really, truly do want to be saved." Are there any? Oh, dear friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He's the one that can heal your soul and give you eternal life. Won't you take Him? Won't you take Him? And Christian, maybe tonight you want to say, "You know, I've been weak. I've just been terrible weak. And I've been scared to death because I know that people do think it's foolishness. But I want to be what I want to be for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start being that. I'm going to start being strong for Him. And I'm going to give the gospel according to the Word of God. I'm not going to try to make it appealing. I'm going to try to give it in truth like Jesus Christ would have me give it." If that's you, dear Christian, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? I want to start. Yes, I see those hands. Lord bless you. Other hands, yes, I see them. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Many hands, I see those hands. Yes, Lord bless you. You can put your hand down. All dear Christians that want to do that, the only way you're going to do that is you go home, read your Bible, be determined, and do it. Say, "By the grace of God, I'm going to do it." And never give up. And Christ will bless you, and you'll be happy you did. One of the fellows was rejoicing this morning because of somebody he witnessed to, came to know Christ as a Savior this week. What a blessing it is. What a joy. You keep telling the story. To some it's foolishness. Some get saved. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now. Lord, Thou knowest every hand. Every person to raise their hand. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that Thou would strengthen them to do it. Lord, we know it's hard. We know it's hard, dear Lord. It's hard to get started and it's hard to keep going. But there's no more blessed thing to do. No more thing that we rejoice in more than to seeing somebody we witness to come to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that these folks that raise their hand might have the joy of seeing that in the next months as they persevere to show strength for Jesus Christ. Lord, bless them. And Lord, those that are here that know Thee not as Savior, we pray that they might yield, return from their sins, their pride, and take Christ as their Savior. And come and answer this invitation, we pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.